Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome to our second hour. My name is Christopher Check. I am the president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for your regular host, Cy Kellett, who will be back here behind this microphone in this chair on Monday. So you only have to put up with me for one more hour. But making the hour that much easier is a dear friend, face, voice, personality from the not-too-distant past, Patrick Coffin.
Woohoo! Cue the sound of stadium applause.
Oh, look at that.
That's half empty. Hey, Chris.
We're very happy to have you, Patrick. How have you been?
I have had the same delusions of adequacy year in, year out.
You've gotten a lot of mileage out of that line.
I do. And it gets funnier. The 8 millionth time you hear it, it suddenly clicks and it's all worth it. No, I've had the good problem of being very busy launching Coffin Nation and doing some speaking and rebooting my book, Sex au Naturel, and adjusting to life away from a regular paycheck and cast and crew that I had a ton of fun with and grew a lot from. So, but it's good to be back. This is my first. Was I back? I think I was on briefly with Tim for a while.
I know you jumped on when we did an anniversary special, I think.
That's correct. Right? Yeah, you got it.
Yeah, very good.
You got it.
Say a couple things about the Patrick Coffin Show before we get to it.
Sure, thank you. Yeah, it's a weekly podcast. It uploads on Tuesday mornings, and it's about faith and culture is the sweet spot. I interview influencers, people who are either sages of the cultural crisis or people who've gone through the ringer and survived. So it's kind of sages and survivors. Probably my top guest so far as audience blow-up size, is Dr. Jordan B. Peterson, who's both a sage and a survivor. I'm just about to drop my fourth interview with him for members of Coffin Nation. I just want to mention at the top for my beloved Catholic Answers Live tribe, if you want to find out what Coffin Nation is all about, you can watch a 2-minute trailer at coffinnation.com. /join gives you a chance to sign up if you want to connect with like-minded folks around the world who want to rebuild and repair the DNA damage done to the culture in the last 50 years, which is a great segue to the topic, because I believe the culture war is not about gun control or the size of government. It's about sex and the role of men and women in marriage vis-a-vis the rest of the culture.
Yeah. So coffinnation.com/join.
You got it.
Right.
Yep.
Good. And thanks for the softball there, Patrick. We're talking today about contraception, about the 50th anniversary of Pope Paul VI's prophetic, some people say, encyclical, Humanae Vitae, the anniversary of which is later this month, July 25th, I think, coming up.
Yes, sir. That's the day.
And you have revised and expanded your book, and I have the old copy here, Sex au Naturel. That's Italian, right?
Mm-hmm. It's Ugaritic.
But now you've got a longer and expanded version and revised from Emmaus, or who brought it out?
Yeah, it's Emmaus Road Publishing. It's called – yeah, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say the contraception deception, right?
Yeah, I think the contraception deception is really the heart of what Sex au Naturel was getting at. I think the revised expanded version is a better title. It better nails what the book is about. And the subtitle is Catholic Teaching on Birth Control. Now, there should be – one of my bugaboos, Chris, about the phrase birth control is that it's a little bit misleading. I only use it in the title as a kind of shorthand to orient people to what I'm talking about.
Right. What's wrong with that expression?
I think there are two things wrong with it. One is that you could argue, and the enemies of the teaching do argue, that natural family planning is itself a form of birth control in the sense that you're timing your sexual congress for fertile days or not fertile days based on your desire as a couple to have more children or not. And so that is a kind of a form of, you know, mental control over your behavior. And the second reason why the church never uses the phrase birth control in her teaching documents is that the phrase was coined by Margaret Sanger, and the previous name of Planned Parenthood was the Birth Control League.
Right.
So it has a whole – it's got a heritage that's misleading and ambiguous at best.
Yes, excellent. And so 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Our guest, Patrick Coffin, former host of Catholic Answers Live, author of The Contraception Deception. We're talking today about contraception, about the 50th anniversary of the encyclical Humanae Vitae. Maybe you are unclear. I mean, Patrick, honestly, this has got to be the most contested and controverted Catholic teaching. Would you agree with that? Or?
I would agree with that. It's also a unique litmus test of Catholic orthodoxy otherwise. If I meet someone and they disagree with Humanae Vitae, I can predict a lot of the other things that they're going to disagree with.
Sure.
If I meet someone who's fully on board with the teaching of Humanae Vitae, I know they're not going to be pro-homosexual behavior. They're not going to agree with women's priesthood. It's a kind of a – it's an odd litmus test. It's sort of the defining, distinctly Catholic thing. And now, as you know, Chris, the Catholic Church is the only Christian body, if you will, dating back to apostolic times that teaches this. The Orthodox have sort of caved in certain ways, depending on where you are in the world. The Anglicans, of course, gave us contraception in 1930, the Lambeth Conference in August of 1930. Before then, every Christian denomination, from anti-Catholic Calvinists to old-line, mainline Protestant groups, they all agreed that love and life belong together and that sex has purposes. It's for babies and it's for the bonding of the couple.
Well, and of course—
And once— Yeah,
I'm sorry. Calvin and Luther, Wellesley, the so-called reformers, if you will, they were explicit in their condemnation of efforts to interfere with the marital act.
Yeah, explicit and vehement.
Yeah.
The language of Martin Luther and John Calvin was much more combative than any Catholic pope ever wrote.
Sure.
And one of the books I cite in my book, The Contraception Deception, is by a good old-fashioned anti-Catholic Calvinist. He's deceased now, Reverend Charles Provan, P-R-O-V-A-N.
Right.
And it's called The Bible and Birth Control. It's a Bible-only assessment of the teaching of Humanae Vitae. It's a very interesting read and quite short.
Yeah, 888-318-7884. We're talking about contraception. We're talking about Humanae Vitae. Perhaps you don't understand the church's teaching, why she teaches what she does on this question, why she has consistently taught this. Perhaps you are, in fact, practicing birth control and you or contraception, and you would like to defend that position. Perhaps you want some clarification on why natural family planning is not contraception. So call in 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Patrick, why expand and revise sex au naturel?
That's a good question. I think the main reasons are twofold. First, there have been some new reproductive or assisted reproductive technologies that came down the pike that I wanted to include, things that have to do with in vitro fertilization.
Sure.
And now we have a whole movement called Anonymous Us, which is it's an astounding fact that there's a whole community out there of people who were born by anonymous sperm donors who will never know their fathers. And they've banded together. And some of them have tripped over the teaching of Humanae Vitae because this is one of the hidden fallouts of separating love from life. So not only does Humanae Vitae teach that sex and babies ought to be organically tied, that you must never undermine a sex act within marriage to thwart God's purposes for it. Likewise, we don't have the right to create a baby without sex, so we're making an end run around the natural union between husband and wife.
Right.
You know, love is supposed to bear fruit in the union of a woman and a man in the warm sheets of a marital bed, not in the, you know, sterile atmosphere of a laboratory.
Yeah, let me follow.
The second reason is that there are all kinds of social evils that have flowed from Humanae Vitae that have come to full flower, at least in the news. For instance, as soon as the book was released, we had the Barack Obama administration that had this HHS mandate, and all of a sudden, people are reading about contraception. Some people call it the contraceptive mandate, and so the crosshairs of the culture of death suddenly zeroed on contraception. So I wanted to kind of retool the narrative a little bit and talk about how it's led to the redefinition of marriage, how it has led to the mainstreamization of pornography, especially on the internet. And finally, the transgender confusion is all rooted in the fundamental disengagement of love from life, of sex from babies.
Right.
It's just you can't get all the horses back into the barn unless you keep the barn door open.
888-318-7884 is the number to talk with Patrick. Patrick, I want to go back to the first of the three things that you said there. What you called this, and that I have to confess is the first time I've heard this expression, the anonymous us. Did I get that right?
Yes, and you did. Anonymous us.
Yeah, and so and are there people of this generation, if you will, who now, you said they've kind of discovered humanity, they're tripping over it, I think was the expression that you used. Are, mm-hmm. are there ones now, bloggers, for example, who are in fact writing about this? Because that's got to be a kind of an inner turmoil to have to wrestle with.
And to realize that you probably will never discover your father, who masturbated into a vial and created new life very much with outside any kind of family context, often with money changing hands. And the foundress is Alana Newman, and Alana is now a bona fide Catholic convert. So the leader of it is a prime example of people living their lives, discovering something because they were the guinea pigs in it. They were the unwitting victims in a social science experiment they didn't even know existed until they started digging about their origins.
Yeah, we think about some horrible science fiction or Aldous Huxley, for example, or the stuff that's in Lewis's so-called space trilogy and the horrible things that are imagined in there. And those and even more horrifying things have come into reality.
Yeah. Often science fiction ends up being prophetic, things that that come from the mind of an artist eventually enter into the mind of a scientist, and voila, we have the reality.
We're going to have a short break here. Before we do, I want to tell all our listeners that if they go to Catholic.com, there is an opportunity to get a free lecture by yours truly on the Cristero War in Mexico. It's called Modern Martyrdom. Can it happen here? So go to Catholic.com, look at the banner at the top of the page, click on the Modern Martyrdom banner, and you'll get my lecture for free. Free MP3 on the Cristero War, 1929 Mexico, when those Catholic soldiers rose up in defense of faith and family, back in 60 seconds.
The EWTN home video highlight for July is They Might Be Saints, The Martyrs of La Florida. The horrific persecution of priests and Catholic Appalachian men, women, and children had been lost to the ages until now. Hear the untold story of thousands who died for their faith in Florida. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Atheists have often viewed belief in God as wishful thinking, a projection of an idea because man fears death. But is this a fair claim? The answer is no, and here are some reasons why. First, not everyone accepts God's existence for this reason. There are many who acknowledge his existence on the grounds of reasonable arguments. Second, even if someone does believe in God for this reason, it says nothing whether or not the proposition, God exists, is true. And finally, third, the theist could turn the table and say atheists reject God simply because they're scared of a divine rule maker and don't want to submit. Obviously, this is not evidence that can be used in support of theism. So, is atheism justified because belief in God is wishful thinking? Absolutely not. I'm Carlo Broussard with The Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest is Patrick Coffin. We're talking about contraception. Patrick Coffin and contraception, you can believe the phone lines are full. Patrick, let's go straight to calls.
Yep, sounds grand.
Margot in Chicago, Illinois, watching on Facebook. Margot, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Margo, we're...
Hi, Patrick.
There she is. Margo, we're happy to have you on the show.
Margarito.
Welcome.
This is very subtle stalking behavior.
Back,
you know
Patrick.
That. Hey, Margo. Thank you.
What's your...
Okay, so... let's see, I'm trying to think of a really long backstory that I could give where I could go on for about, 5 minutes.
That's all right. We would cut you off, Margo, if you tried it.
How would it sound as a question, Margo?
I detect a question in there.
Yeah, so my question is that I know there's a bunch of bishops and priests who have in the past and still do dissent from Humanae Vitae, and I'm just wondering, how they can justify that. Given that, they have to take, the vow of celibacy, so how can they really be against anything to do with chastity?
Patrick, Margo goes really to the heart of something here. The church is a hierarchical organization. In the first segment there, we both agreed that this is a much misunderstood teaching. Can we lay some of the blame here, or a large portion of the blame, on the episcopacy and the presbyterate?
Well, I think it's easy to cast aspersions on our leaders. They have a lot coming at them, and they, in the main, are good, holy, wise men. In this particular case, starting in the mid-60s, especially after 1968 when Humanae Vitae was released and rejected, the bishops around the world do seem to have entered into a kind of a truce. They were willing to not discipline priests who publicly dissented. They didn't seem to put any muscle behind defending or explaining it. And they were also victims of a public relations campaign inside and outside the church against the teaching, which began really from the early 60s when the first birth control pill called Enovid was given FDA approval in 1960. So the propaganda campaign was wall to wall inside and outside the church that this new pill was somehow morally different from condoms or jellies or spermicides or IUDs. And you only heard one side of the story. And so faithful voices were definitely the minority.
That is a question that Paul VI had to answer, right, about the pill specifically. Mm-hmm. Is it in fact contraception?
One of the things that he grappled with. And the Second Vatican Council punted on the question. There's a reference in Gaudium et Spes after, I believe it's number 48 of Gaudium et Spes. There's a footnote saying essentially Catholics are not free to dissent from the norms of Casti Canubii, which is the previous encyclical in 1930 by Pius XI. So the teaching is in full force. So there was a period of discernment where a natality, a so-called birth control commission, which was formed by now St. John the 23rd, had its membership expanded by soon-to-be St. Paul VI. And, Americans love the phrase majority. We love the sound of that word. And so when the majority report of that commission was released, it leaked illegally beforehand to create more pressure on the Pope, it's like, how can the Pope stand up against his advisors? Well, welcome to the hierarchical nature of the church that you mentioned earlier,
yes,
Chris.
Yes.
Our Lord and Savior did not come up with truth by a nose count. He works through the Holy Spirit, through his bishops in union with the Pope. And the Holy Spirit was with Pope Paul VI. And even though, we can look back in retrospect, maybe he should have issued Humanae Vitae earlier. Maybe it should have been full guns and all pistons. But, all we can say is he got it right. And he said some things there that were prophetic in nature, things that were coming around the bend that he could not have foreknown. So back to Margo's question, all we can do is continue to love and live this teaching in our own lives. At the parish level, when pastors see how much joy that young couples have in seeing in their fertility a great gift and willing to welcome new children, it has an effect on people. And I would argue that most priests and bishops aren't dissenters. They're just afraid to touch it. They're not sure what the reaction would be.
Yes.
So the number of people who have activists, who are willing to write a book against it or go into a march is very, very small.
I think, Patrick, that we're going to see this change over the next decade, particularly with people being young men being ordained now and seminarians. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know that some 1,000 seminarians get a copy of Catholic Answers magazine, and we just did an issue on Humanae Vitae. And I know as your book and books like it get more and more in the hands of young men like this, I believe that we are going to see a courageous and widespread defense of this teaching.
I think you're right, Chris. A lot of, we're all victims of our time. And if you were trained in the seminary from 1965 to, say, 19, I don't know, 85, then you're going to be affected by the zeitgeist at the time. And that was, you know, the church had recalibrated her relationship to the world in the Second Vatican Council, and many Catholics began to recalibrate the relationship with the church.
Yes.
And so you see this generational shift. I don't know if you've noticed this, Chris, but you'll find like a 23-year-old seminarian going to have a cold beer with an 80-year-old priest because they're both deeply in love with the tradition, and you know they're not fighting the battles of 60s and 70s feminism.
Sure.
So I think the new crop of priests are seeing things through very different eyes, much greater openness to embrace the whole high adventure
of Catholic discipleship. A lot of cause for hope there, and then the charge on the listeners here, all of us, to pray for these mm-hmm. priests, pray for the church. Pray for these priests so that they faithfully do defend this teaching. Thanks for your call very much, Margo. Looking forward to seeing you in a couple of months at our conference at the end of September. Let's go to Nono in Nigeria, watching on YouTube. Nono, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, Chris. I'm so excited to speak with you. The mission, you guys are a main factor in I'm changing my major from engineering to religion. I'm going to do a master's in theology, so thank you so much.
Oh, praise God.
Your videos also when you were a host. I'm beyond my head in this. I'm having so much fun.
No. What's your question for Patrick? Well, first of all, you're in our prayers as you pursue your advanced degree.
Thank you. So, Patrick, I'm Nigerian, where majority of the culture is very pro-life. You know, it's not. I go to school in America, so there's a very mm-hmm. drastic difference with the reaction to family life and babies and all of that. But then,
yes.
In a lot of clinics, especially the better clinics and hospitals in Nigeria, birth control is now being pushed as one of these. Modern technological advancements, like one of the things you do to actually help your family. And I didn't realize the dangers and, you know, the effects until I was in school in the U.S. So now that I'm back home, I'm trying to evangelize people about how dangerous this could be, especially educated medical professionals. But it seems like
yes.
I'm pushing religious views and trying to stop progress and development. So, like, how would you recommend that I talk about this, at least with families or with, like I said, educated medical professionals?
Oh, no, there's so much in your question. It's a very important one. I thank you for asking it. I was grinning that your name is Nono and we're talking about contraception. Just
no.
A little. So thank you for asking the question. I'm not sure if you know a fellow Nigerian. She lives in the UK now. Her name is Ubianuju Okeocha.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Uju wrote an open letter to Melinda Gates, and she has a new book that I was so happy to endorse called Target Africa. You're talking about a really blatant example of cultural colonization, neo-colonization, with the American government saying to third world countries, we'll throw money in there, we'll try to revivify your economy, but it's got a string attached, and that is first world values, which are anti-family, anti-baby, and anti-woman. The African context is totally opposed to this family, you know, families that are smaller are better. I've never met any African from any African country who believed that. And so you have these first world oligarch types dictating to happy Christian, mostly Christian families in countries like Nigeria, for whom there is no natural language. There's no word for birth control. They had to kind of make it up. And so this is not what African women want. They want education. They want assistance in raising their children. And they don't want first world types condescendingly offering them money in exchange for a total moral worldview change up. So I would start with Uju's book, Target Africa. There's also a book on this question. It's more related to the African condom wars, if you will. And that's Matthew Hanley. The name of the book's escaped me, but it's Hanley. He's excellent. I've interviewed him when I was hosting Catholic Answers Live. So Uju Ekiocha and Matthew Hanley would be great follow-up questions. And one more thing, Nono. The opposition to contraception is not a Catholic thing only. This is not about dogma or what a pope says or what the Bible says or what Jesus has proclaimed. This belongs to the way human nature is made by God. Sigmund Freud Mahatma Gandhi, Raquel Welch, George Orwell, all of the non-Catholics, all took second looks at contraception and found it contradictory to human happiness. So when people from outside the faith, some of whom hate our guts, are concluding the same thing about one insight that the Catholic Church has been proclaiming for 2,000 years, we should probably pay attention to it, whether we live in Nigeria or Moscow or San Diego.
The title of that book, Patrick, is Affirming Love, Avoiding AIDS, What Africa Can Teach the West by Matthew
Perfect.
Hanley.
Yeah. Thank you, Chris.
You know, Patrick, yeah. I'm sure you know, but I suspect many of our listeners do not, that it really was a matter of American foreign policy to limit the size of African populations and developing world populations. It's in National Security Memorandum 200 written by Henry Kissinger.
Henry Kissinger. That's the early 70s era. You're right, Chris. Yeah. It's an important piece of the puzzle.
We're going to take another break, and we will be back with Patrick Coffin talking about contraception.
Hi, this is Bishop James Wall from the Diocese of Gallup, New Mexico. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about a very special promotion we look forward to every year, our annual store-wide summer sale in the online shop at Catholic.com. This spectacular online event includes savings of 10 to 25% and more in some cases on every book, tract, CD, DVD, ebook, and MP3 we carry, including my new book, What the Saints Never Said. With lower prices and a great selection, it's by far the best online Catholic sale of the summer. So log on now and all this month to the shop at shop.catholic.com and take advantage of our very special prices. You know it's all good stuff because it's from the people you know and trust at Catholic Answers.
Are faith and science compatible? Are they friends or foes? Catholic Answers Magazine is tackling that question and others with our very special Faith and Science issue, delving deep into what is arguably one of the most debated topics of our day. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 818-487-2011 or going to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. We'll take an in-depth look at the Catholic view of evolution with Dr. Stacy Trisenkos. We'll review the most common misconceptions about how faith and science stand in opposition with Dr. Chris Kazor. And apologist Trent Horn will refute the skeptic's claim that something can come from nothing, plus so much more. Don't miss out on what will be a virtual handbook on one of the most important issues of our day. Call 818-487-2011 or go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine. From Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
I'm Tom Price.
And I'm Gloria Purvis. Monday, Monsignor Charles Pope.
Along with Luke Faulkner of Human Life Action. Join us for Morning Glory, Monday, 7 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Chris Check, guest hosting for Cy Kellett. My guest, Patrick Coffin, former host of Catholic Answers Live. Author of The Contraception Deception. We're talking about Humanitate and contraception. Patrick, we got a lot of calls, as you might expect. Let's go to
Great.
Ryan in Washington State, listening on EWTN Radio. Ryan, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thanks for having me.
What's your question, Ryan?
So my question is in regard to natural family planning. I've had some debates with some of my other Catholic friends. And while I'm pro-natural family planning, their primary argument against it is that it's really not an effective form of birth control and that it doesn't work despite what the Catholics claim. And I was just wondering if you had any statistics that could speak to that.
Yeah, that's a common canard, that it's just like a fancier phrase for the rhythm method that is basically Vatican roulette, and people who use it are known as parents.
You address this in your book. You say you make it very clear.
Yeah. Depending on which method you use, whether symptothermal or Serena or the Creighton model or the ovulation model, the user effectiveness is generally reckoned to be between 95% and 97%. And in the case of the symptothermal method, because you're dealing with not only mucus viscosity, hey, I get the phrase, say the word viscosity, but also daily temperature. We're talking a really accurate daily biological marker of when what fertility is happening and when. And this is not dependent on how wild the woman's cycle is. She can be as irregular as, you know, pick your metaphor, it doesn't really matter. Now, you want to, if you have a serious reason to space children, you want to be a little more conservative about which days before that fertile day is going to arrive. So you would want to abstain for that. But the pill usage and IUDs and condoms, generally speaking, are either at or certainly condoms are less effective than what natural family planning can do. And that's from the point of view of avoiding pregnancy. But people always – this is sort of – kind of rubs me the wrong way. We shouldn't be talking about natural family planning as though it's a Catholic version of really good birth control. Oh, it's natural. You know what I mean? Because it's – our fertility is a gift. And if we have a serious reason to postpone pregnancy, we can do that. However, it's also very effective at producing babies for the same reason. Yes. That you can zero in. We're only – women are fertile one day a month. When you know over a few months when that's going to be, you can anticipate it with some greater certainty. I would recommend that you check out the National Catholic Bioethics Center. I don't have the scientific journals at my disposal that would give you a statistic that's not – you know, generated by an apostolate. But the NCB Center has a lot of science-based, secular sphere research about how effective it is. And if I can just mention one more thing, Ryan, just to get away from the biology for a second. There are two studies that I cite in my book. One is from the University of Chicago, and totally secular-based, on the extremely low divorce rate among couples who use natural family planning. He found it's less than 1%. There's an Austrian doctor named Josef Rotzer who tracked 1,400 married couples for 20 years. So 1,400 couples, two decades, found a divorce rate of zero. So there's another built-in natural benefit to living your married life according to God's plan. And so, it's always funny to me because I used to think this when I was a dissenter myself from this teaching. I would say, well, it's really different. It's no different. The church is just playing a word game. So someone asked me, so why shouldn't couples at least try natural family planning? Just switch. Well, that's different. Wait a second. You got to pick one. Well, it's different because it involves self-mastery on the NFP side. You have to say no, or at least you have to have that critical conversation every month with your spouse. Honey, are we ready for a new baby or not? Where with contraception, you can just keep throwing a pill or a condom at the problem.
Right. Patrick, if I can just follow up a little bit on your response to Ryan. Ryan, thank you for the question. Excellent one.
Thank you.
Effectiveness is really, if I understand what you're saying correctly, is really sort of a point of departure for a conversation with someone about NFP. It is effective, but it's so much more than that. NFP in itself has a unitive quality to it. It has the respect for the natural rhythms of the reproductive cycle.
It has
this unitive quality between the husband and the wife.
It's also an invitation for the husband to understand how his wife's body works.
Right.
And the rhythm that she is undergoing every month, it puts them in greater sync. The husband's able to say, I understand, honey, because we're in this together. I know which days are going to be fertile and which days are not. And with NAPRO technology, I mean, we have – this is another benefit. Dr. Thomas Hilgers
in Nebraska
diagnosed my wife after looking at her charts for probably 15 seconds. He diagnosed her – I won't go into what the issues were, but he diagnosed the problem. She underwent a very simple procedure, and 9 months later – excuse me, just over 9 months later, we had our daughter, Sophia.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Let's go to Paul, listening in Ann Arbor, Michigan on WDEO. Paul, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, Paul.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
Just wanted to ask Patrick if he had any concerns about this push that seems to be coming from the Vatican to reread Humanae Vitae in terms of Amoris Laetitia. And do you think the Pope might use this as a basis for softening Church's stance?
Hard to know. I don't have a turban or a crystal ball. I fundamentally am not rattled by that prospect because the teaching can handle it. It is the truth. The norms taught in Humana Vitae are infallible through an exercise of the ordinary magisterium. So the Holy Spirit will never depart from the church in affirming the truth and beauty and goodness of this teaching. Is there a way to recalibrate and reassign our mode of communicating about it? Of course there is. You could argue that a document that's only 31 paragraphs long is asking for some kind of update, but not in a way that will subtract from its force or to sort of excuse it away as just an opinion, but to bring it forth in a fuller way, in a way that resonates with people, as John Paul II did after Paul VI with his great corpus of teaching known as Theology of the Body. So, you know, people are going to advise the Pope to do whatever they want, but ultimately the teaching is secure and it belongs to the deposit of faith. And remember, Pope Francis is the guy who beatified and will canonize the author of Humanae Vitae. So I think we have grounds for hope and joy on that.
Good answer, Patrick.
Hope that was helpful.
Yeah. Was that helpful, Paul?
Thank you.
All right, good. Let's go to Christopher in Belmont, North Carolina, listening on 101.5. Christopher, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, Christopher.
Hi, hello. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, how do you answer this critique of the Catholic teaching of on contraception that I heard, I think, from a Catholic theologian? They were saying that the Pope basically popped this teaching on the rest of the church without any prior precedent, and that this wasn't the way the church should have gone with the teaching.
Did Paul VI invent this teaching out of whole cloth, Patrick?
No, Paul VI stands in the stream of 2,000 years of papal and biblical teaching. The reason why there aren't 50 encyclicals on Humanae Vitae of the teaching on contraception is not because there's insecurity on the church's part, but because everyone always and everywhere understood it to be wrong. Even the anti-Catholic Protestant so-called reformers saw that contraception is gravely offensive to God, that it undermines the one act whereby men and women co-create with God to create new human persons. So this is not a teaching that is papal opinion. It's certainly not Paul VI's, you know, personal angle on things that he just kind of capped onto the church. His predecessors, whenever they raised the issue, always came down on the side that love and life belong together. There's a very forcefully written encyclical that I'd recommend folks read. It's also it's not too long. It came out on the last day of 1930. It's called Casti Connubii. It's on chaste marriage. It's not just about contraception. It's a beautiful letter about marriage and the consecrated life. And it was an implicit response to the Anglican decision to open the floodgates for contraception at that Lambeth conference we mentioned. But I'm very sad if a Catholic leader is going to say that this is just Paul VI's decision simply because he set aside the recommendations of a few score consultors or commission members who were already radicalized by some of the dissenters who were part of that. That's another story in a way for a different show. But this is not Pope's opinion. This is Catholic teaching rooted in Jesus Christ and the truth of the faith. It belongs to the truth about the human person.
I'm glad you mentioned Casti Connubii, Pius XI's encyclical, Patrick. I think it should be required reading, well, frankly, for all married couples, but especially for any couples who are preparing for marriage.
Yep, it's bracing, and it's Pius XI was sort of a proto John Paul II. He spoke multiple languages. He loved rock climbing. He's the first guy to leverage media. He did the first radio address around the world,
right.
Introduced by a guy called Guglielmo Marconi, the inventor
yes.
of radio. And so, yeah, I agree. But didn't popes write differently back then, Chris, with the capital W, we? Miss those days.
Yeah, no, it's very forceful, and it's clear. The prose is manly, mm-hmm. there's no mistaking the intent of it at all.
Yeah.
Speaking of radio, we're going to take a short break here, Patrick. But before we do, I want to mention to all of our listeners that currently at the shop site, shop.catholic.com, Catholic Answers is having its summer sale. All of our products are on sale between 10 and 25% off. Books and CDs and DVDs, works by Jimmy Akin, Tim Staples, Carlo Broussard, Trent Horn, and others are all available at a discount. So go to the shop site, shop.catholic.com. Back in a minute.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is on EWTN Television.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Join me for a show dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization as we connect viewers to prominent leaders in the church today and touch on just about everything relating to the church. Doctrinal issues, family concerns, social issues, evangelization, ethics, you name it.
Catholic Answers Live, TV, Saturday at 5 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, my guest Patrick Coffin. Patrick, you must be having flashbacks to that hour flying by. We're down to our last quarter of an hour here.
Let's see. Amazing. I'm in denial. I refuse to believe this, sir. Try again.
Let's see how many questions we can get through. Stephanie, right, in Burlington, Ontario, listening on Stations of the Cross. Stephanie, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you very much for having me, and it's a pleasure to be on the show.
We're happy to have you.
Okay, great. So, my question is in relation to the anonymous us. So, I'm very topic. I am a practicing Catholic. I'm also I'm a person who was adopted through the Catholic Children's of the East Society during a time when the people were not able to find out the appropriate or receive disclosed information about my biological father, and my biological mother was too ill to be able to actually give that information. So I actually kind of fall into that anonymous us, but for different circumstances. And I wanted Patrick Coffin's just comment on that, because I've resided in my life not really knowing anything about my biological family.
Stephanie's circumstances are quite a bit different, aren't they, Patrick?
Slightly, but I think there's an overlap, and that is a sense of bewilderment and isolation.
Okay.
So, Stephanie, my fellow Canadian, what are the top two adjectives that describe how it feels to be kind of adrift in a way, or to not have a relationship with at least one of the parties from whom your being flowed? How does it feel?
If you had asked me that when I was much younger, I would have been much more flippant with my answer and a lot lighter. But now, as the years go on and I'm actually able to be more honest with myself, it's quite a struggle, to be honest. It's quite a struggle because also both of my parents are immigrants to Canada, neither residing from here originally. And I grew up around a lot of people who immigrated from other countries, either first or second or third generation. And although Canada, like the U.S., is very accepting of, you know, you're Canadian first and then your ethnicity. It was very difficult growing up because my parents, when they immigrated here, they also wanted to do what was right. And so they kind of gave up their ethnic roots. So they didn't raise me with this, like, cultural strength and this, like, ownership even. So it was, like, kind of like this sense of abandonment on a double side for me, because I was surrounded by all these people who kind of had this close, you know, like, they really wanted to stand behind their roots. And as much as I wanted, you know, have wanted to do that, even with my parents' roots, it's quite difficult. It's quite difficult.
Yeah. I know that the mores surrounding adoptions have changed over time. There used to be a very strict, you know, they would not really encourage the family of origin to reconnect and so-called interfere with the relationship between the adoptive parents and the kids. I know that thinking has changed quite a bit in the last, say, 30 years or so. I don't know what your whole background there is, Stephanie. It sounds like a lot of chapters in the tale, but I would say if you're really interested, you can keep digging and, you know, keep keep trying to find that biological connection. If it doesn't come to pass, and we don't know, you can be assured that your baptism and your adoption by your Heavenly Father is by far the more important and grounded relationship with your Father. And if, as long as you've got a group of friends and support, I'm not sure if you're married or not, but this is something that you'll have a great sensitivity toward others, as long as you see this as something that God has permitted in your life to be of help to others. I don't know if you're going to relate to a lot of the stories at Anonymous Us. You can always visit. It's anonymousus.org. You can watch Alana Newman's trailer and read some of the stories. I suspect there's some overlap between you and them, but I hope that's a help. I'm not sure what else I could say to by way of resources to guide you.
Okay, Stephanie?
Yeah, I just wanted to ask on that comment, because that is actually one place that on the comment of really taking ownership of our baptism within the body of Christ, and that's mm-hmm. really where I've found a lot of my peace. Can you just speak a little bit more on that for me, just for a minute here?
Our identities are overlapping circles, right? We're members of communities. We are citizens of a country. We are fanatics of a particular sports team. We were raised in a certain town. We have certain loyalties. We have certain eye color. And we're also members of a family. And when you don't have a sense of who your actual mother is, it's like, remember the P.D. Eastman child's book, Are You My Mother? Right. That was read by millions of parents, because it said there's something, it taps into something primal. We want to know our origins. And if you don't know the origins of your mother or your father, we can know with the certainty of faith that our baptism adopts us into an eternal family called God's family. And that relationship will never end, no matter how perfect or imperfect our heavenly, our earthly fathers or mothers were, because they were, except for Jesus, whose father was perfect, every other set of parents are sinners. And so I would just keep relying on the depths and riches of your faith for ultimate happiness, because that's where it lies.
There's a lot of comfort in the truth, Patrick. That's well said.
Yeah, that's one benefit of the truth, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's comforting.
Stephanie, thanks so much for calling. Let's go to Dave in Nebraska, listening on Sirius XM. Dave, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Well, hello. Thank you, Patrick. Thank you for taking my question.
All right, Dave. Good
I ranch for a living, you know, and I've artificially inseminated a lot of livestock in my lifetime. So mm-hmm. my question here about this whole thing is, we know when the optimal time is for conception, but if we avoid that time, isn't that still contraception?
This is the $1,000 yeah. question here, Patrick. Why is NFP not contraception?
Because every act of contraception is an act. It's an action. It's sex plus something else. And that something else is designed with one purpose in mind, and that's to sterilize an otherwise fertile act. When you avoid intercourse on a day that's fertile, you're loving in a different way. You're playing Scrabble. You're going for a walk on the beach. You're going for a movie, whatever. You're not thwarting anything. You're not performing any sex act. So if natural family planning is contraceptive, then the celibate life is also contraceptive, because you are vowing to never marry. But we know that's not true. The Blessed Virgin Mary, who never had relations with her husband Joseph, is the ultimate mother, because she gave birth to life himself. And so contraception is sex plus an anti-life will that's designed to thwart and sabotage the act in which God has vowed and promised to bless us with new human life. That's really the answer to that objection.
You devote a whole chapter to this in your book, don't you, Patrick?
Yeah, I've nicknamed ABC versus NFP, and I'm kind of tweaking the artificial birth control thing that I've already explained why we probably shouldn't use it. Yeah, I give five analogies that help people see the difference, because a lot of people, Chris, get tripped up here. They can't see the difference, and this is something that predates even Kasti Kinubi. G.K. Chesterton wrote in 1927 of the strange mental confusion that surrounds this issue. Well, if that was true in England in 1927, it's certainly true in America and Canada in 2018. One of my favorite analogies, briefly here, because I think it resonates with people. I'm not sure who came up with this, but it made sense to me when I first encountered it, and that's dieting. When you diet, you have a number of options open to you through which you'll lose weight. On the one hand, you can cut down on sugar and carbs, and you can exercise. You will lose weight, especially if you eat less. Or you can eat whatever you want and put a spoon down your throat and vomit the excess food that's, you know, that you don't want. Well, that's called an eating disorder,
right?
You know, anorexia, nervosa, or bulimia. So the ends not only don't justify the means, but they don't homogenize the means. So natural family planning would be like the couple who abstains, if you will, from the thing that will make them overweight, whereas the contracepting couple are like the person who wants to vomit and continue the same eating patterns.
Yeah.
So it's in that, under that analogy, contraception is a sexual disorder.
The name of the book is The Contraception Deception. The author, Patrick Hoffman, my guest, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, to ask a question of Patrick. We may get a couple more here before the end of the hour. Let's go to Jackie in St. Louis, Missouri. Jackie, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you so much.
Hey, Jackie.
Well, side note, my husband, we've dated since high school, and we married 2.5 years ago. And on each vigil, he became a Catholic. So
great.
We're very pleased and happy about that.
Welcome. Welcome.
But thank you. So, of course, we understand now that we're trying to, you know, we're trying to have a family, that Mary, you want to pray to the Blessed Mother. But there's also many saints that you can pray for fertility. And I'm curious as to why and who.
Why pray to any saint, or which saint would you recommend for fertility?
Which saints to pray for fertility, and why to pray in addition to Mary to them?
Oh, well, this is a great question, especially for converts who are just gamboling the many faceted beauty of our Catholic faith is that we only have one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. So we're not praying to saints to replace Jesus, whether it's his mother or one of the saints. But what I love about being a Catholic is that we've got, you know, thousands of canonized saints, and they all have a kind of charism, and it's usually rooted in their own life experience. So in terms of fertility, I would say Saint Joseph would be a good saint to pray for. He was the foster father of Jesus. He was a just man. He was heroic. He was the strong, silent type. Chris was talking earlier about the manly way that popes used to write. Saint Joseph is a man's man. He would have had to face down gangs in Egypt protecting the Christ child. Saint Gianna Beretta Mola, who died in the early 60s, she's a wonderful patroness of fertility. She gave her life for her daughter, who's now herself a doctor, Emanuela Mola. There's Saint Gerard Magellan.
I was going to say Saint Gerard. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So there are many. I mean, you know, of course, don't forget the Holy Spirit,
the
Lord, the giver of. Remember, the Holy Spirit in the Creed, we say it's the Lord, the giver of life.
Right.
So, you know, and he's God himself. There's another benefit there.
Father Hugh recommended this prayer in the previous hour, Patrick, to the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, give me life. Holy Spirit, give me love. Right. So
beautiful. In other words, give me yourself.
Right. 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 How's that, Jackie?
That's wonderful. Thank you so much.
All right. And we'll be praying for you and the many children we hope God sends you.
Yeah. Circle back with the news, Jackie.
That's right.
Very good.
All right. Eddie, listening on Stations of the Cross in Erie. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, how are you? Hi, Patrick.
Hey, Eddie, what's going on?
Listen, I sent you an email when you left San Diego, but it didn't go through. So I guess I let you know. I wanted to wish you a happy bon voyage when you left for your media.
Eddie, you got about 10 seconds to ask your question.
Eddie. What's your question, my friend?
Yeah, my question is, what is the European anti-abortion pill? What year did it come in? Do you know?
Well, it was... RU486, I want to say mid-80s, but that gives me a chance to recommend to people listening who don't know that there's an antidote to that. It's called the abortion pill reversal, developed by Dr. George Delgado.
Right here in San Diego.
So, yeah, right, exactly right. So abortionpillreversal.com is the place to go there. But we're talking, it's a 30-year-old chemical concoction that kills babies and hurts women.
Patrick, it's been a joy to have you this hour.
Super fast, Chris. And can I make a threat here? I'm going to threaten to come to the conference at the end of September.
December 27 to 30 at the Hyatt Regency, La Jolla. So there, another incentive to go to CatholicAnswersConference.com, and you will get to see Patrick Coffin live in person. Patrick, I think it would be appropriate if you were to end this show.
I would love it. People, visit coffeenation.com/join. In the meantime, be a saint. What else is there?